Well, this morning, just so you know what's going on, we're looking at one of the Ten Commandments, which is very much, this is very much more like a Bible study this morning, very practical teaching. And at the end, we have the sense that God wants to speak to us in a particular way and do something particularly, which is disconnected from the talk completely. So don't worry about that. But just so you know. And this morning, we're looking at Exodus chapter 20 and verse 15, which is short enough for you to remember, but you can still look it up. You shall not steal. You shall not steal. The dictionary definition of which is to take another person's property secretly, illegally, or without permission. And again, as with many of the commandments, it makes you feel like you can go home now, doesn't it? Yeah, stealing is bad, don't do it. And if the preacher really wants to go deep, he goes, and that includes paper clips at the office. That kind of talk. But what about dealing with those nameless, faceless systems that we try to beat? What about stealing time? What about stealing someone else's business? What about doing things that end up depriving others of work, of homes, of money? Actions often have far wider consequences than we imagine. And what about our attitude to what we have? Because that underpins the way we deal with ourselves and others. So I want to look at some biblical principles surrounding this. I want to look at some different types of stealing and ask the Holy Spirit to apply this to our own situations. First of all, just a quick look at Jesus and Bible principles. If you look in the Gospels, you'll see many warnings about the dangers of personal wealth. In that very well-known passage in Matthew 6, verse 24 to 34, the don't worry passage. Don't worry about what you look like, and you can't add anything to your height by all that stuff. Jesus teaches how concern about our possessions can take away our peace. How we look, what we're wearing, what we've got. In Luke chapter 16, in verses 19 to 31, Jesus tells the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And the point of that is how wealth can isolate and blind us from the needs of others. So you can be feasting at the table while there is a man lying at your feet who is in an absolutely awful, awful state, and you don't even see it. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 17 to 27, there's that confrontation with the rich young ruler. And Jesus demonstrates how wealth can stand between us and heaven. He says, children, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, Jesus told his disciples not to accumulate wealth personally. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 29, he praised those who gave up their possessions. He told the rich young ruler, sell everything you have. Now, does this all mean that Jesus questions the very morality of having possessions or owning property? Would he agree with the Marxist philosophy that property is theft? And what about Acts chapter 2? All the believers were together. They had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to everyone as they had need. Isn't that endorsing communist ideology, militating against private ownership? At this point, you're going, please tell me it isn't. You'll be relieved to know the answer is no. Because though property changed hands as Christian gave to Christian, it remained as private property. As people responded to need, one person's possessions became another person's. It's fantastic, it's challenging, but it isn't actually a veto on people owning things. It does, however, say plenty about attitudes. Holding on to things lightly. generous hearts, kingdom priorities. Because as Jesus said, where your treasure is, your heart is also. And the deal is that our hearts, we want them to be set free, to be set on heavenly treasure. And God's certainly not against riches. He blessed many of his servants in that way, but he delights to see an attitude of humble dependence, whether in riches or in struggles. Job spoke the words that are sometimes quoted at funerals. Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I shall depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. And Paul in Philippians chapter 4 talks about the secret of knowing what it is to be content in any situation, having much, having little. So a clear first principle when it comes to stuff, our stuff and other people's stuff, is it's not whether or not we have wealth, it's our attitude to it. And this is at the heart, I think, of understanding not just stealing, but what fuels stealing and our attitudes. And it's all about being understanding that we are caretakers, not owners. Caretakers, not owners. At Meadows Community Church, where I was the pastor before coming here, we started off in a school hall, a fair bit smaller than this. But we were blessed to have an absolutely brilliant caretaker. He wasn't just a caretaker. He lived on site. He would do anything to help us. He would set up whatever. He went out of his way because he had such a sense of a responsibility and pride in what he did. But what if he decided to sell off the property? What if he decided that he was going to put the games equipment on eBay and sell off the computers? What if he locked the staff out of his staff room and shooed the kids out of the classrooms? It's time to call the police, or the doctor, or both, because there's something wrong. He would be abusing the position of responsibility he's been given. He would be acting as though he owned what was under his care. Now, the Bible sees human ownership in the same sort of light. Adam and Eve were given responsibility to look after what God had created in the garden. Didn't own it, they were privileged to enjoy it, and they had the responsibility of taking care of it. Psalm 24, verse 1 says this: "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it." That's pretty clear, isn't it? The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. You can't get any clearer than that. The biblical principle is this: we look at everything we possess with caretaker's eyes. Now, we know that's true, but most of us don't believe it. Honestly, that's the struggle. It isn't my car, it's not my house, it's not my bike, it's not my wage, they're not my gifts, they're not my abilities that help me earn, it's all been given to me on trust. And that comes with responsibility as well as privilege. Now, that isn't just pie in the sky. We can't just say it and not mean it or believe it. It's something that we need to struggle with and take on board. Most people understand and believe things in principle. Stuff like forgiveness is easy in principle, isn't it? It's easy to forgive people in principle. It's just when they've hurt us. It's easy to see ourselves as caretakers, not owners, until there is the challenge to give away something that we see as ours. The New Testament goes even further. In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20, Paul says, "You're not your own. You were bought at a price." So God doesn't just own my possessions, he owns me. And he paid the same price for everyone. whether it's the tramp or the tycoon, whether it's the street kid or the superstar, it's the same currency for all of us. It's the blood of Jesus. So we all have the same value to God, and we all belong to God, us and our possessions. And this combines amazing privilege with real responsibility. And as caretakers, it's our responsibility to conserve and use wisely, both personally and as global citizens. So we should hate waste and the unfair distribution of resources. We'll seek to resist that continual advertising pressure to crave after what we don't need. We'll be more interested in giving away to those in more need than grabbing more for ourselves. We'll trust God to meet our needs and try to separate them from our wants. That gives us the background for the eighth commandment. Stealing is bad caretaking. It may mean taking something that belongs to someone else. It may mean keeping something that's meant for sharing with others. Either way, it's an abuse of our position as trustees. Let's just look at taking things for a minute. We all know stealing's wrong. We wouldn't dream of shoplifting. But we can so easily justify things which we are taking from others. And it may be in the office where the extra stamps or using the phone or the stationery, well, we work so hard for them. And they don't pay us enough. And we work extra hours. So that's a little way about making up for that extra time with no pay. It's amazing how many insurance claims come in on old laptops. Suddenly, old laptops that need replacing fall on the floor and break. It's one of the things that I was talking to an insurance guy recently, and he said there's a fantastic number of claims of 4 to 5 year old laptops mysteriously falling. What about downloading hacked software? What about all of that file sharing when it comes to music, video? What about getting away with as much as possible with taxes? What about the fact that you believe the firm wants your life, and so if you get a chance to relax on the firm's time, you'll take it? What about the fares being too high, so if just occasionally you don't pay one, it evens things up? Those are the things that people say. And actually, many of the arguments that justify these things are exactly the same arguments that a shoplifter uses. I'm out of work, or I'm not earning very much. They overcharge, and they will never miss it. These anonymous corporations are all crooks. I am striking a blow for the little people. It's a little bit Ned Kelly, isn't it? Yeah, well, yeah, Jane just said Robin Hood, and that's the point. It's Ned Kelly rather than Robin Hood, because Robin Hood stole from the rich to give to the poor, and Ned Kelly stole from the rich to keep for himself. Let's look at the law of the land. We are subject to the law of the land as Christians. And what the law says is wrong, we are to submit to, unless it goes specifically against God. The law protects us from doing things that are basically selfish and damage others. Apparently, small thefts against forceless corporations add up to big losses. And who pays for those big losses? Your friends and neighbours. So it's them you're ripping off. Surcharges go up to cover theft. Surveillance equipment goes up. Security people are taken on. We steal from each other. You can be fairly sure that those nameless, faceless corporations won't lose out on the deal, because there will be a surcharge somewhere. Software, music, insurance, tax. I can't pay, I won't pay. Who pays? The man next door pays. It's as sure that that'll happen as if you went into his house and took money out of his wallet. Without laws, the country will be in a state of anarchy. And the democratic process that protects us is also the one that helps us to cry out against the unjust laws. Taxes may be unfair. Victoria, they're pretty high, aren't they? Prices may well be a rip-off, but we have no right to take matters into our own hands. In Romans 1, verses 5 to 7, is it 1 or is it 3? You can look it up afterwards, because I can't remember. Therefore, it's necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. That's also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. What about the spirit of the law? Laws are designed to protect, but it's relatively easy to operate within the law and still abuse others. Many thieves will never be caught by the police because they operate from 9 to 5 in smart suits. They defraud their workers and their customers, and they abuse their power. In Exodus chapter 22, God warns his people about taking advantage of the weak. He specifically mentions charging interest. In verse 25, if you lend money to one of my people among you who's needy, don't be like a moneylender. Charge him no interest. If you take your neighbor's cloak as a pledge, return it to him by sunset, because his cloak is the only covering he has for his body. What else will he sleep in? When he cries out to me, I will hear, for I am compassionate. Many Aussies are in serious trouble because they've been persuaded to take out loans they can't afford to repay. Some of them, that's been done by loan sharks. Do you use the term loan sharks here? Yeah. Some of them, it's been done by highly respected corporations. This consumerist, have-it-all society is hugely vulnerable as the banks take what their customers can't afford to pay off, and there is ever-increasing debt. It's legal, by the way, but is it moral? In Amos 8, the prophet calls out about poor measures and inflated prices. In Leviticus 19, verse 13, paying wages late. In Isaiah 3, powerful people exploiting the poor. In Isaiah 5, building an empire that no one else benefits from. It's been going on for centuries. And God announces judgment on such people. Not long before we left the UK, a major UK bank announced £2 billion profit and laid off 16,000 workers. They were planning to lay off 5,000 more, and I want to say, that's stealing. That's stealing jobs. That is exploiting the weak and vulnerable for more gain. The small company boss who lays off a worker because times are hard and then goes out and buys a luxury car for the company, it's the same thing. Sometimes we would go canoeing in the Lake District and other places. But there you are, you're out there, you're really enjoying it. And then suddenly a speedboat goes by. It's a little way off, but you know what's going to happen, don't you? Because in 15 to 20 seconds, the waves begin to come out and you are hoping that you're not going to be side on when they hit you. Now, the guy in the speedboat would say, that wasn't our fault, we didn't tip you out. It was the wave that did it. But who caused the wave? As employers, as managers, as owners, there's a responsibility to watch for waves that we make. If we earn a good wage and we're doing okay, we should never trade someone else's gainful employment simply for greater profit. It's what the world does. But it's not what kingdom people do. Extra high interest, high pressure sales, encouraging materialism, they all play a part in exploiting the weak and stealing from them. What about not giving? We're not just asked not to take what's been entrusted to someone else, but to distribute resources justly. So stealing can mean keeping something that we should really be giving away. This is where it gets more interesting, both with God and with people. There's a portion of scripture in Malachi that is often quoted when the church is trying to bring a tithe in. It's that one about opening heaven and pouring out the blessing if we'll tithe, yeah? But I want you to listen to it in a new light this morning. Verse 8 of Malachi 3 says this: "Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You're under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. This is the bit you're used to, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it." So God says that when his people don't tithe, they're stealing from him. And for the nation of Israel, that meant that they were under a curse where God wanted to bless. And we need to take that seriously. There are consequences, both good and bad, tied up in that. Now, I hate that whole thing about if you give, you're going to be so rich. Give more, then you'll be absolutely loaded. I hate that way of going about it, because it actually, it's got the wrong heart. It's sowing to greed instead of to generosity. But I wonder if you've ever thought of it this way before, about stealing, or whether you've got lots of reasons and justifications and excuses about why you don't give. Can't give to this church, it's rubbish. Going through pretty hard times at the moment. There's this, there's that, there's the other. But God just says to you this morning, I want to say, you're stealing from me because you don't tithe. Maybe there's that challenge that having negotiated your pay rise, you've forgotten to negotiate the tithe rise. And because you think of the money as all yours, and that maybe on occasion God can have a handout if there's any left over, because you see it wrong, you do it wrong. And others miss out on the blessing of your giving through church and through other ways. And so do you through disobedience, selfishness, fear, greed. They're your questions to ask. But for whether it's churches or mission agencies or whatever, then staffing and resources, then mission and compassion, then outreach, all of those things are able to happen when people don't steal from God. There's been a significant increase in giving in this church, and it has enabled us to do things that we weren't able to do before, and it will enable us to do more when more people are faithful in their giving. It enables us to give to people who have nothing. It enables us to equip people and send them out. It enables us to do kingdom things. There are two attitudes to possessions: that of the owner, that of the caretaker. To the owner, possessions means power. The more they have, the more power they have. The more power they have, the more they can have. And the kind of theft we mentioned earlier, high interest, inflated prices, profit margins, comes when power is abused, because caretakers think like owners. Even loving to drive a hard bargain when the other person has a great need can be stealing, because our bargain has such a great cost for them and such little benefit to us. Money, possessions, does mean power. For the caretaker, it's power to do good. A little while back, I was For some reason, I was at London Bible College. I don't think it's even called London Bible College anymore, but it was London Bible College, and talking to one of the lecturers there, who said that some of his students, and Bible College students, are some of the poorest that you could ever come across. They were living in a pretty dire situation. There was nothing in the cupboards. There was virtually nothing in the fridge. It was cold. And to top it all, they got burgled. So the front door was broken open. They came in. They took a look around. There was nothing missing. But there was a note on the table with money. And the burglar had broken in and said, "As your need is greater than mine, you'd better have this." Now, what's the point of that? The attitude to theft, which is born from greed, the antidote to theft, which is born from greed, is generosity. It's generosity. The wicked borrow and don't repay. The righteous give generously, says Psalm 37. And Christian caretakers cooperate to meet each other's needs rather than competing to get what they want. And it's not just about material stuff. It's about emotional stuff. It's about practical stuff. It's about spiritual stuff. And that spirit of generosity should be willing and glad in the Holy Spirit. I am convinced, and I've seen it. It's not just my theories. I've seen it, that many churches are not blessed because they're mean. They hold on to their resources. They try to get as much as possible for as little as possible. Now, it's partly because they want to be good stewards. But that holding on thing doesn't release blessing. And actually, people become the poorer for it. Whereas there's an old guy in our village who used to say, he explained it like this, he was my Sunday school teacher. He says, every time I shovel out good stuff, God shovels in good stuff. And the thing about God is, he's got a bigger shovel than me. You know what a shovel is? Yeah, good, good, good. Sometimes I do worry, yeah. Think of the true owner himself. 2 Corinthians verse 8 says this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich." That is our model. The eighth commandment asks some uncomfortable questions about our attitudes to possessions, whether we have the mindset of an owner or a caretaker. So that means we can be as guilty of stealing by failing to distribute God's resources generously as by obtaining them dishonestly. God, the giver of all good things, and here's the thing, all of the commandments tell us something about God. Why is stealing bad? Because God, the owner of all good things, wants us to be free from slavery, to materialism, to selfishness. Because God, the giver of all good things, wants us to be generous and kind and good like our Heavenly Father. Any other way leads to sin and sadness and broken relationships. I want to tell you a story. I've told it before just once here, but it's very pertinent, so I'm going to tell it again. When I was 18 years of age, having saved for maybe up to 3 years, I finally got the tennis racket I'd always wanted. It was a Dunlop Maxply Forte. Now, you have to be quite old to remember this. It was strung with catgut, so you couldn't use it in the wet. You had to have a racket press on it because otherwise it would go out of shape. It had a real leather bound. Oh, just thinking about it now. And John McEnroe used it. And obviously he was such a lovely guy that, you know, lovely attitude. And I wanted it. It was going to give me victories. It was going to sort out my backhand and my volleys and my overheads once and for all. Now the thing is, when I finally got it, I was afraid to use it because I might break it. And when I didn't need it, I begrudged lending it. I got worried about it being spoiled. And all the potential joy was lost. All the potential joy of giving to someone else was spoiled by anxiety and selfishness. All the joy of ownership was spoiled by fear of losing it and damaging it. So I didn't enjoy it. I wasn't satisfied by it, and I nearly lost friends over it. Do you know how the hold was broken? I shared it. Didn't want to, but I shared it. It was immensely painful at first. Not only did I share it and trust my friend with it, but he damaged it. It just had to happen, didn't it? And I learned that it was okay. That friendship was better than owning a pristine racket. And actually, sharing with my non-Christian friends actually made an impact on them. And by letting go of it, I got to enjoy it as I should. One of God's gifts for me to enjoy and share. Giving, sharing, generosity set me free from greed. At least on that occasion. Just occasionally now, I was aware with my driver in the Golf that Tim said, "Can I borrow that?" And you know what boys are like with drivers? With anything, really. I just had a moment. I had a tennis racket moment when I thought, he's bound to break it. But you know, it was a lot easier now at 50 than it was at 18. I think God's doing a work in me. So as we think about don't steal, let's pray for wisdom to be good caretakers, not seizing power over things, but accepting responsibility for them, whatever the world says. Let's ask for courage to operate with integrity in different difficult environments, because where many of you work, where many of you have friendships, others don't think the same way you do. And they will even mock this thinking. Let's pray for courage. And let's pray for forgiveness when we've acted like owners. And in our hearts, give back to God what's His already. And if you've been specifically convicted about stealing from God, then you put that right, because that's really important. I don't want you to miss out on blessing. I don't want the church to miss out on blessing. Let's pray. Lord, we want to see you reach out and bless this church. We want to see your kingdom come here and flow out from here into our community. We long for that. And Lord, we're just trying to be obedient this morning. And we ask that as we take these steps of faith, that you will bless us, that you will hear our prayers, that you will minister your grace and your mercy and your healing, whether that's physical healing or emotional healing, that you'd be a healing God today. In your mercy, hear our prayer. And we ask that you will come, Holy Spirit, now, as we seek to minister you to each other, as we seek to lift up Jesus and do the things that Jesus does, as we seek to listen to the Father and do what He does. Amen.